and hand it to me. I titled the sermon this morning, Inviting God to Dwell Among Us. A proliferation of Bibles, isn't that wonderful? I'd invite you, just for a moment, if you would like to open your Bibles to Exodus 25. And turn to verse 8. What we have here is a description that God has given the ancient Israelites about a tabernacle that they are to construct where he will come and dwell, where the presence of God will be manifest. And in this tabernacle, he describes also an ark, what's known as the Ark of the Covenant, which will be built according to certain instructions which he's given. But the ark will contain the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, which when Aaron stuck it in the ground and left it, it budded, and some of the manna from their time in the wilderness. These are the things which are contained in the Ark of the Covenant. And he says here in verse 8, I want the people of Israel to build me a sacred residence where I can live among them. In Hebrew it says, dwell among them. And then he says, you must make this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the plans I will show you. And those are then spelled out. And then going on down further, actually, let me look at mine here because I'll find my place quicker. Verse 8, he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then go down to verse 16. He says, you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. Those are the Ten Commandments. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. And he gives directions for what that mercy seat is to look like. And surrounding this mercy seat on each side are two cherubim, which are not exactly angels, but have a form something like angels with wings. And the wings of these cherubim, the cherubim face each other and their wings reach toward each other and touch. That's the description. In some Bibles you'll see a drawing of about what that was supposed to look like. And in between these two cherubim is what God called the mercy seat. And he says this in verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. In the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there, that is on the mercy seat, I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat between the two cherubim. And so what God is saying in these instructions to the Israelites is in the center of your tabernacle where you worship, there will be there an ark. And this ark will have this design that I lay out for you. And on the top of this ark, between these two cherubim and below their wings, is what is called the mercy seat. And if you will do this, I will come and I will dwell there, and I will meet with you, and I will speak to you. This is the model. Now, it says in Revelation that everything about the tabernacle which God described was actually just a picture of what exists in heaven. A limited version, you might say. It follows the pattern of what's in heaven, but it isn't what's in heaven. And so what God is saying is that there is a throne and his mercy seat in heaven. There is an ark in heaven, a spiritual ark, and this is just a picture of it that the Israelites had access to, and it was in the center of their residence, the residence where they went to worship God. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6:1, you don't need to turn there, let me just read it. It says, David mobilized 30,000 special troops. Show you how important he considered the Ark of the Covenant. 30,000 special troops to bring home the Ark of God, which bears the name of Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And they guided this ark. And it says, David, verse 5, David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all their might, that is, dancing around this ark as it was brought up, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. So as the ark of the covenant with the mercy seat, where God said he would dwell and he would meet with them and he would talk to them, this place of high honor and holiness where the presence of God is, as this ark is brought by 30,000 special troops up to Jerusalem, the people celebrating the coming of the presence of God into their place where they live, dance around this ark, including David. It says they dance. And they use all different kinds of instruments and cymbals and tambourines and lyres. They celebrate. They celebrate the coming of the presence of God. Now, does this picture look anything like what most of us have experienced as church? Any of it? The presence of God dwelling with us, meeting with us, talking with us, the celebration with dancing and instruments and cymbals and tambourines. Somehow or other, we have managed to nail God into a box of our own making. Highly restricted, highly regulated. And we have lived within that box in an extraordinarily rigid way. Somehow, I think, in the back of our minds, believing that if we behave in that very rigid way, at least we won't offend him too much. And then maybe when we die, by and by, he'll let us into heaven. But anybody who has spent any time in Scripture knows this isn't the message. That's not what Scripture says at all. In fact, what it tells us is that we're forgiven already. We simply say, Lord, forgive me. He says, okay. There isn't a nanosecond that passes between the time we say, Lord, forgive me, and the forgiveness comes. Now, many of us have been so conditioned by guilt over the years and the need to continually feel guilty that sometimes even after we say, forgive me, Lord, and Scripture tells us we're forgiven right then, we somehow or other manage to keep on feeling guilty about whatever it is we've already confessed. This isn't consistent with Scripture either. The picture is what you hear with the Ark of the Covenant being brought in, with the celebration and the dancing, because the presence of God is coming to dwell among them. This is something we celebrate, not tremble at. We might tremble just because God is as great as he is, but we're not in fear of our lives. We're not in fear that we might offend him and he'll squash us like a bug. Rather, we know that he loves us and that he forgives us. And so when he says, I will come and dwell with you, we celebrate. That's why the people of Israel celebrated when the ark was brought. But now listen to what Isaiah says as he makes this prediction. Well, first let me go to Exodus 29, where God describes this tabernacle. He says, I will make the tabernacle and the altar most holy, and I will set apart Aaron and his sons as holy, that they may be my priests. I will live among the people of Israel and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of Egypt so that I could live among them. He didn't say so I can live way up there somewhere far apart in heaven and look down at what they're doing. He says, I brought them out of Egypt so I could live among them. So I could live among them, the people of Israel. And then Isaiah says this in Isaiah 56:6, God says through Isaiah, I will also bless the Gentiles. That's us, folks, unless you have Jewish lineage. I will also bless the Gentiles who commit themselves to the Lord and serve him and love his name, and who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who have accepted his covenant. And then he says in verse 7, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, not just for the Israelites, but for all nations. My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So we hear here from Scripture consistently in the Old Testament that it is God's desire to dwell among us, to meet with us, and to talk to us. That's his heart's desire. He says, I brought the people out of Egypt so that I could live with them, not apart from them, so I could live with them. And then what do we learn as Jesus comes to live among us, the Son of Man? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you? God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. So what has happened? Remember Jesus, when he ascended, he said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will come and he will dwell among you. And so what has happened is the temple has been transformed from a place, from an ark of the covenant in a tabernacle with a mercy seat where God dwelled, to a mercy seat which is among his people, so that he can dwell among us, that we are his temple. And what does Isaiah also prophesy in Isaiah 61? That we will all be his priests and ministers, not just the sons of Aaron. And what does Hebrews tell us? This is a priesthood of all believers, not just those who were sons of Aaron who were set aside, but all believers are the priests of God. So we have been turned into his holy temple, and we are his priests and his ministers, and he desires to dwell among us, not in an ark made of acacia wood, but in the hearts and in the center of all of his people. And then finally, the Lord's Prayer. Let me just read two other references here. 2 Corinthians 6:16. We are the temple of the living God. Ephesians 2:21. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Again and again we are told that we are that temple, and we are the priests that minister in that temple. And then the disciples one day asked Jesus, how should we pray? How should we pray? And listen to what Jesus told them. Now remember, as you hear this prayer, what Jesus told everyone about the kingdom of God. He didn't say the kingdom of God is afar off. It's way up there in the sky somewhere, and when you speak to God, your prayers are sort of launched, and they fly up to where God sits away from here on his throne. He listens, decides how it is that he's going to answer your prayer, and then sends his answer back. This isn't what Jesus ever says about the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus say about the kingdom of heaven? He says the kingdom of heaven is right here. It's at hand. It's as close as the person next to you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so when he teaches the disciples to pray, what does he tell them? He says, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven. Heaven far away? No. Heaven is the realm, the dominion of God, but it's right here. Jesus said that. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Not someday in the future. Not in 1,000 years or 2,000 years. Not someday by and by. It's kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let it be here. Now. Your kingdom come. Your will be done now. On earth. Just as it is in heaven. Just as it is in the kingdom where you are absolutely sovereign. So also in this fallen kingdom where you have given us dominion. That's what Scripture says. It says that we are given dominion over this earth. We're the rulers of this earth. We haven't done a very good job of it. But God gave us dominion over this earth. It's in Genesis. You can read it. And so what we are praying when we pray this prayer is we are begging, knowing how badly we've done, knowing what a mess we've made of it. We're asking God to come and be with us, for the kingdom of heaven to break into our presence, to break into the world where we live, the earth where we live, and be present with us, so that we can be blessed as he dwells among us, so that we can minister and be his priests as he dwells among us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then this prayer, after requests for daily bread and protection from evil, says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever." And so, when we stand to praise God, one of the Psalms says that he is enthroned on the praises of his people. The notion there isn't that our praises somehow go up and go somewhere far away, and up there they've built a throne that God sits on. But rather, that our praises, which are right here, invite him, and he comes right here to dwell among us. It is the desire of his heart, expressed again and again and again throughout all of Scripture, that he wants to live with his people. He wants to dwell in their midst, and he wants them to be his priests and his ministers. And so let it be not just the desire of our heart, but the words of our lips and the action of our lives, that we invite him to dwell among us, and that we can be his priests and his ministers as he meets with us and talks to us. Amen.
Judge, would you believe